together here today with this assembly of these of like precious faith. We pray thy blessing upon our fellowship together. And now we pray thy blessing upon the message from Brother Duran as we wait before thee. We pray that we might receive this word of truth with good and honest hearts and learn how in thy will and thy way to apply the truth in our daily walk. We ask thy blessing upon Brother Duran, and may he be strengthened and renewed in spirit in his efforts to serve us and serve thee. We seek thy blessing upon all our brethren. We seek continued grace and mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, it's a pleasure to welcome also Brother Duran to the Pickwick Collegiate. He's served so many times before. And Brother Duran has chosen for his topic, the gospel preached unto Abraham. So, Brother Duran.
Thank you, Brother Fetimores. Sister Duran and I are very happy to be with our brethren here at Pickway, and it's so good to see many of our other brethren that we have known so long and who have helped us in the narrow way. Sister Duran and I especially appreciated our warm hospitality which we received from Sister Mary Jane Burns, and it was a pleasure to get acquainted with our new sister from Japan, Sister Junko. And we've been commissioned by your Cleveland brethren to bring you a great big load of love. So I have delivered my commission. And Brother Schepelbaum introduced my subject with his last sentence in his talk, which was that in thee all the nations of the earth should be blessed. The promise made to Abraham. When we say gospel, the gospel that was preached to Abraham, what does that mean? It has a lot of names, the good news, the glad tidings. We like to think of the gospel as the divine plan of God. And how many of us have wondered about the magnitude of this gospel that was preached to Abraham? Here are some of the questions and answers that we would like to touch on. And this is a large subject, so we pray to the Lord that we will cover the principal points according to his will today. For example, how was the gospel preached before unto Abraham? And we know that it was preached to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, wasn't it? The one-sided covenant, a unilateral covenant that needed no mediator. What was the purpose? You recall that there were two covenants added to the Abrahamic covenant. And what was the purpose of these two covenants? The law covenant and the new covenant. We hope to touch on that. Who are the children of the various covenants? Sometimes it's difficult to understand what children have to do with these covenants. Why are the three great covenants resulting from the Abrahamic covenant typified by Abraham's three wives? Have we ever wondered about that? How long will the new covenant last? How long will the last covenant last? And how do we know that we're going to get a fair trial? That is, the world of mankind. How will the world of mankind get a fair trial with this new covenant? And how do these three covenants relate to each other in the divine plan of the ages? And talking about children, how important was it to God the selection of the spiritual seed of Abraham? And last of all, how do the second and third covenants, the law and the new covenant, relate to each other and to the spiritual seed? And finally, like every good story, what is the happy ending to this promise? Now, usually, when you have a happy ending, it's a fairy tale. But this is an old fairy tale, and all of us believe it. This is the gospel truth. Now, we know that these three great covenants were typified by three wives of Abraham. And who was the first wife? Sarah. And who was the second wife? We know this was Hagar, the maid servant. And who was the third wife? That was Keturah. Now, talking about children, how many sons did Sarah have? Sarah had one son, and his name was what? Isaac. And how many sons did Hagar have with Abraham? One. And his name was Ishmael. And how many sons did Keturah have with Abraham? Six sons. And that's backed up by Genesis 25:4 and 1 Chronicles 1:32 and 33. Who did Abraham make his heir? His heir was Isaac, the son of Sarah. And why is this important? It has a lot to do with the promise made to the church, doesn't it? You'll recall at one time the pastor thought that the church was developed under the new covenant, the Keturah covenant. And it's very faith-strengthening to see how the pastor explained to him, to us, around 1910, how this was wrong, and that it was the Sarah covenant. To me, it's very, very faith-strengthening to know that the pastor did not make any mistakes, that he did not correct. I don't know of anyone who has corrected any of the pastor's mistakes that the pastor hadn't corrected first. So if he corrected whatever it was as he was learning, it should give us great faith that he was the one who said, "I see it clearer now." What effect did the fact that Ishmael was born before Isaac have on who was the heir? It had no effect, did it? And why? This did not alter the fact that Isaac was the heir. And Genesis 25:5 says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." So no matter what it looked like, the Word of God said that Isaac was the heir. From the very beginning, what did God have in mind? The Abrahamic covenant, or the divine plan, is what he had in mind. And this was the covenant that's in operation in the church. Remember that the gospel had never, the thought is, when we study the New Testament, it sounds like the gospel had never been preached before until Jesus came, doesn't it? And yet we know that the gospel had been preached before to Abraham. And the scripture is Galatians 3:8. Paul said, God preached the gospel to Abraham in advance. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel to Abraham. When he said, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If we didn't understand anything more than that about the plan of God, we would be in very good spiritual condition. Because the entire plan of God is summarized in that one statement, isn't it? In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3 and 28:14. How many seeds are represented in this Abrahamic covenant? Two seeds. Recall, the scriptures say, I will multiply, this is in Genesis 22:17. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in these statements, who did Abraham typify? He typified God, and who did God's children, the seed, typify? They typified, number one, Christ, the church, on the spirit plane, and second, the restitution of mankind on the human plane. The entire plan of the ages. The two salvations. In Romans 4:16 and 17, how does the apostle say that these two seeds were developed? He says they were developed under faith first. The greatest is developed under faith, and the other is developed under the law and works. The first seed, which is the spiritual seed, has been in process of development how long? 1,943 years, to the best of my calculations. That's during this entire gospel age. And while the gospel age, chronologically, you might say has ended, the work of the gospel age still goes on. So, the spiritual seed is still in process of development. The second seed, the one according to the flesh, is called by a certain name as a class, and that's the restitution class. Under which covenant is this developed? That's the new covenant. And who will develop this restitution class? The mediator. And who is the mediator? We'll get into that. How will this restitution class be developed? It will be developed not according to faith, but it will be developed according to law and works. Now, that doesn't mean that faith won't enter into it. But the law and works is the method by which faith will be generated. Do we recall where the law covenant was made? Remember Mount Sinai with the thunder and lightning? and how the nation of Israel said, "Please, God, whatever you say, we will do." They were frightened by the rumblings and the thunder and the clouds. And of what was this covenant a type? It was a type of the new covenant. And who was the mediator of this law covenant? It was Moses, the typical mediator. Moses was called the man of God. Did this covenant bring anything to perfection? No. And why not? Because its mediator, as well as the people, were imperfect. Now, who does the Apostle Paul say in the family of Abraham typified the nation of Israel to whom the law was given? That was Ishmael, wasn't it? And did Israel receive the blessing? No. Who did? The Christ received it. Does this mean that Israel is not going to receive any blessing? We know that there are groups of Bible students who think that Israel will not receive the blessing. They've had it. And we remember how Romans 11 opens up. I'll read that. That's always a good one to remember. Romans 11 opens up by saying, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." When will Israel receive that blessing? They're going to receive it later under the new covenant. And after what great event does Israel receive a blessing? And we all know that's going to be after the glorification of the church. Has the church been glorified? I don't have to answer that in this audience. Was there an exception to the second seed? Yes, the ancient worthies class. I don't know whether the Bible answers the question as to when, or rather under what covenant this class was developed. But we know that it was developed prior to the Gospel Age. If the Abrahamic covenant contains the divine promise to the full, what question would naturally arise about these covenants? Why did God arrange for two other covenants? The law at Mount Sinai and the new covenant. With whom did God make this law covenant at Sinai? The nation of Israel. And who was its mediator again? Moses. And when will this covenant apply, the new covenant, which is the antitype? It will apply after the Sarah covenant has developed the church. Who will be blessed under the new covenant? The entire world of mankind. I've often asked myself this question, and I hope that I understand it correctly. But the question is, why were they added? Why were these two covenants added? And the pastor says, and this makes a lot of sense, he says that the two covenants were added because, number one, it was necessary for the law to be in progress to fill the time until the promised seed was developed. Now, of course, we also know that the law was a schoolmaster to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. Number two, reason is that under the new covenant, the world will receive blessings. What additional benefit comes from the addition of these two covenants? It helps us to appreciate divine love and justice. The law covenant was added to the Abrahamic, according to St. Paul, to fill up the time until the promised seed should come to whom the covenant applied, and this was necessary because of sin, that the high standard for the seed might be shown. How did this law covenant with Israel accomplish this? It set up a standard that approved Jesus and condemned all others. We know that the law was the measure of the ability of a perfect man. What else did it do for the Jewish nation? It helped to develop them toward God and righteousness, and fitted them, some of them, for the high calling. And when did the call to the Jews, inviting them to divine favor and joint heirship with Messiah in the millennial kingdom, come? When did they get the call to the high calling? When Jesus conducted his ministry for 3.5 years. And it began with those fishermen that Brother Schepelbaum told us about. What else did the law do, typically and prophetically speaking? It illustrated to the church during the gospel age various matters regarding the blessing of the church in the gospel age and that of the world in the millennial age. What will happen through this new covenant? And to whom? The world will get all of its blessings and favors of restitution. And has this new law covenant yet been inaugurated? As I understand it, I've never met any of these brethren, but I understand there's a group called the New Covenanters. And of course, it's easy to see how they got this idea. That was one that the pastor first promulgated, but then they didn't follow with the pastor after that when he said it was the Sarah covenant and not the new covenant. This new law covenant is not yet inaugurated because the mediator who will inaugurate it and cause its blessings to reach every member of Adam's race during the mediatorial reign has not yet been completed. And God help us that that's true. When will it be inaugurated? At the end of this gospel age. At the end of the work of the gospel age. We don't know how long that's going to be, do we? We know it's soon. How long will this work go on? During the entire millennium. Now, who is the appointed mediator of the new covenant? If we are faithful, it's everyone who's sitting in this room. Jesus, our Redeemer and Head, was appointed as the head of this group by virtue of his own sacrifice at Calvary. And why didn't he seal it right then and there and begin its operation at once? That would have saved a lot of problems, wouldn't it? The Father provided some better thing for us than for the ancient worthies. We know from the end of chapter 11. What does this tell us about the mystery? It tells us that the gospel age has been devoted to the development of the body of the mediator, Ephesians 3:3-6, and Colossians 1:27. Now, Brother Schepelbaum was telling us how the Jews did not accept the Messiah when he came because they expected someone in shining armor on horses, beautiful white steeds with trappings and big armies and so on. And instead of that, he came as a lowly man. Who did scriptures clearly show was the Messiah? Our Lord, of course. And what else do they show that he was? They show that he was the promised seed of Abraham. And what are the scriptures? Luke 1:32-33 and 55, 72-74, and 2:11. Also John 1:41 and 4:25-26. We won't take time to read those. I'm sure all of us are acquainted with them. Now, we have said that the church is under the Sarah covenant. It's actually, now this is the hard part to explain, and I'm not sure whether I'm going to do it right, but actually, when we say under the Sarah covenant, we're saying it's under the Abrahamic covenant, the all-encompassing covenant, which says, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This was the original Abrahamic covenant, which was bound by God with his oath. And what does Paul call the Abrahamic covenant? In Hebrews 6:13-20, he says that this is the hope that's set before us, which we have as an anchor to our faith, he says, of the soul, anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, what else does Paul say regarding this covenant? In Galatians 4:28, and this is how we know that every single brother and sister who is faithful in this room will be part of that mediator. He says, ye brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Who are the children of the oath? The church. Is our promise of the beginning of a new nature the same as the promise that was given to the Jews that made them a house of servants? No, the promises are entirely different. Is it the same as the promises by which restored Israel and all the families of the earth will be brought back to human perfection through the restitution promises? No. Those promises are entirely different. And we know that those promises to Israel and the world to come back in human perfection are under the Keturah, or the New Covenant. If our Lord was developed under the Abrahamic covenant, wouldn't it be logical to say that the church was also developed under the Abrahamic covenant? Why? Because the church is his body. It's the body of the mediator. Another reason? Because the spiritual seed cannot be developed under two mothers. Now, the pastor is using a natural explanation that the child cannot be of two mothers. He's of one mother or the other. What scripture backs this up? Genesis 21:12, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Isaac was the child of Sarah. When does the new covenant end? The new covenant is everlasting. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, because at the end of the 1,000 years, the mediator steps aside and presents the entire world of mankind perfect to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 to 28, I believe. However, in a larger sense, the new covenant is everlasting. The question would be, does the world enter into a new covenant relationship with God individually at the beginning of the millennial age? No. When does it begin then? It begins at the end of the millennial age, when everyone then can stand before God because God will see that they're perfect. Except for that little season when Satan will be loosed to prove the unfaithful. Meanwhile, in whose hands does the matter lie? It lies entirely in the hands of the mediator. And what will the mediator do during that time? He's going to uplift mankind. It's not enough, is it, to simply bring them from the dead? It's like the pastor used that explanation of a man who had been in jail for 20, 30 years, and when he's suddenly freed, he's not fit to live with the other people in the world. He has to go through a debriefing process before he becomes fit to live with the others. And, of course, this is what the uplifting of mankind is, through the mediator. And how will they be worthy at the end of the millennium? The mediator will make them individually and collectively worthy of God's everlasting life and blessings. And in this sense, the new covenant is everlasting because they will have everlasting life, won't they? Will this happen to everybody? It will to as many as are willing. What will this mean to the mediator at the end of the age? It means the end of the mediator. What does this end of the mediator do to the new covenant? The new covenant will continue throughout eternity. Will there be an additional new covenant at the end of the 1,000 years? Of course not. At least, as far as the Bible tells us, it won't. The pastor says it's the same covenant as the one under the mediator. And what does God agree to do during the mediation period? He agrees to remember the sins and iniquities of the world no more. Will he have anything against them because they were so evil and wicked? No. Will the world enjoy his blessings? Of course. And how will the blessings be received if he is not dealing with the world? The blessings will be received through the mediator, the Christ. And this is a good thing to remember when we're going through our tabernacle studies, the subsequent sacrifices, which are where all of the offerings are made to the priest, and he is the sole judge at that time. The tabernacle should not be used as a way of figuring out what the plan is so much as an illustration, after we have learned what the plan is, to see how beautifully it fits together by the illustrations in it. Of course, to some of us, we'd do better without the illustration. In other words, we understand the plan from the chart of the ages and so on, and then we have to really study to see the beautiful things in the tabernacle which corroborate everything we've learned in the 6 volumes of Scripture studies. In what way will the whole world of mankind be in covenant relationship with God through the millennium? The same way that Israel had a relationship with God through their mediator, Moses. Did the law covenant persist after Moses died? Is the law covenant still persisting? The answer is yes to those who have not come out from under it. Will the new covenant continue after Christ shall have finished his work? Yes. And what will God do before he finally accepts the world after the mediator has finished his work? He's going to test them, as we said, through that little period where Satan will be loosed, to see how many are worthy of everlasting life. Now, we're not saying anything new here, are we? As a matter of fact, it's so old to all of us that it would almost be like a repetition. And yet, it's very important to bring this to our minds at times in a complete picture so that we really appreciate the promise that was made to Abraham, which we're now advertising as the divine plan of the ages in the 6 volumes of Scripture studies, in which every one of us, day after day, witnesses to the world about. What's the purpose of this test at the end of the 1,000 years? To prove the worthiness of each individual to enter into everlasting covenant relationship with God. Does this mean testing as a nation or as a race, as was Israel? No. It means that each individual must establish his own right to his covenant relationship. And why is this new relationship necessary? We all know, because the original similar relationship was invalidated by Father Adam's disobedience, and God cannot stand anything that's imperfect. He would consume it. How long will this test last? Throughout the 1,000 years of Messiah's reign? And will any help be given to pass this test? You know, it's pretty much like a college course where you read a text, and then you get the questions, and then you get some more text, you get some more questions, and that maybe at the end of maybe 20 chapters, the teacher says, or the professor says, all right, now we're going to have a test. And you either flunk or you pass. Yes, the mediator of the new covenant will have full control of the whole human family and his law and his arrangements, in full harmony with those of Jehovah, as Brother Schepelbaum pointed out to this morning. There is nothing inharmonious between God and his Son who is carrying out his plan. His law and his arrangements will be operative under the mediator. And how will this help the individual who's being tested? The arrangements will be more favorable than Jehovah could make directly. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? And it would, we better prove it. But all of us have studied it. So I don't think we have to go into detail except to say, why will these be more favorable than Jehovah could make them directly? And we all understand that mankind will start off being imperfect and incapable of perfect thoughts and words and deeds for a while. Jehovah's law of justice could not recognize sin in any degree, whereas the mediator can give man time to improve under the plan of God which was established before the world ever was. Is it clear why the mediator will have mankind fully under his control and his regulations? It's going to be for the purpose of uplifting everyone who will want to be uplifted. And what will happen if one doesn't improve? The mediator has the right to destroy them in the second death, those who will not obey after a fair trial. And would you say that 100 years is a fair trial? Won't God interfere with the mediator? No. The mediator has been given power to exercise as the full powers of an autocrat. I always think of that as You know how you try to understand these things? I always think of that as an example of a father who is trying to discipline his child, and the mother interferes. Well, this is reverse of that. You know, actually, you could say when the mother is disciplining the child, the father will not interfere, when quite often he might want to do it. God won't interfere with the mediator. Doesn't that sound a little bit strict? That the Son, having bought the world, will be an autocrat for 1,000 years? Autocrat is really something. It means that whatever he says, you've got to do. Perhaps it does sound strict, but the kingdom must be one of compulsion. This is necessary for correction of the world in righteousness with a view to their perfection. Now, how do we know that everyone will have a fair trial? Because it's guaranteed to all. And where is it guaranteed? In the Scriptures. What do they say? Scriptures say that God has purposed from the very beginning that mankind shall have another and individual trial for everlasting life. What about justice? Now, I can't give you a scripture for that yet, because that's a statement based on all the other scriptures. What about giving them justice? Provision has been made because the scriptures say that Christ tasted death for every man. Every man. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And when is the due time? For some, it is in the gospel age. For others, it's in the messianic age. Who are the only ones who will die during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign in connection with this fair trial? Only those who have had 100 years at least who remain unconverted and whose wills are not right. Does this mean that any shall perish through ignorance or misunderstanding? No way. God has made full provision for the enlightenment of all, as he tells us in 1 Timothy 2:3-6, especially in 4 and 6. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? And the mediator, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and all who will be obedient will be saved. Now, this must be harmonized with other scriptures, because we know there's a whole religion, I think it's universalists, that say that scripture proved that no matter what you believe, no matter what you do, you're going to be saved, because God said so in that one scripture. See volume 5, page 466. The pastor points out that this scripture refers to being saved from Adamic death and ignorance. And everybody's going to have a full opportunity through Christ's kingdom to have no ignorance. Nobody will be ignorant then. Someone might say, however, that because some will die at 100 years old and still imperfect and not fully restored to perfection, how can such be said to have had a full trial? The answer is that Christ will help them out of their fallen condition if they will let him. Isn't the condition laid down that they should accept and seek to obey the divine rule? Yes. What's the first thing that they'll receive in the mediatorial kingdom? They're going to receive a clear knowledge of the truth. And Jeremiah 32:32 tells us that, doesn't he? No man's going to have to tell his neighbor that he is God, for they'll know him from the least of them to the greatest of them. After that, they will be helped out of their weaknesses. And we recall Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. And allowance is going to be made for all failures through imperfection. And only those who will sin willfully under such knowledge and opportunity would do the same if they had more than 100 years. After they've been given the knowledge, and they still willfully disobey. This last class is spoken of as angels or messengers of Satan and sin. Why? Whoever willingly and intelligently sins against the divine arrangement is of Satan's spirit. And we know that the new creature cannot willfully sin or he would die. And it's the same with the world. What happens to all who develop such disobedient wills? The second death. There's nothing further for them. Acts 3:21. The whole plan of salvation is with a view to rescuing those who, with knowledge and opportunity, will be glad to come into harmony with God, to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. Today we have people, when we witness to them, who are glad to hear this message, but they don't do anything about it. In that day, when Satan will be bound and all conditions will be perfect for no misunderstandings, in that day there will be no excuse. So let's summarize the three covenants in brief. Which of these three covenants, as before stated, was first in order of time and importance? The Abrahamic covenant, which really comprises all three, doesn't it? The Sarah, the Hagar, and the Keturah. And how many parts does this new covenant have? It has two parts. The spiritual seed of Abraham, and who in this end of the age pictures this spiritual seed? The Christ head and body. And of what is this an antitype? It's the antitype of Isaac. In another figure, this is the antitype of Isaac and Rebekah. And going back to Abraham then, the Christ head and body is the spiritual seed of Abraham. And it's the seed of promise. Not fleshly, but spiritual. Who does the second part of the Abrahamic covenant apply to? The world of mankind. All the families of the earth. And by whom will this class be blessed? By the spiritual seed. What kind of opportunity will this give the world of mankind? Opportunity of becoming Abraham's natural seed and heirs with him of the earth and the fullness thereof. And what are the conditions on which the world may obtain God's favor and obtain restitution to all that was lost? They must exercise faith and render obedience to divine provisions. And how will this provision be represented in Messiah's kingdom? And it will be represented when it shall be inaugurated. Is there any question as to who is the legitimate heir of the Abrahamic covenant? In thee and thy seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. What about the law covenant made with Israel at Sinai? What about the new law covenant to be made with Israel at the close of the gospel age? What about the promises made to Abraham individually? There is no conflict. The seed of Abraham is Jesus and the church. The scriptures tell us, we recall, in Galatians, that nothing was nullified by the addition of the law. Does the Abrahamic covenant have a mediator? No. It doesn't need one. Did the law, why doesn't it need one? Because it was a promise made without any conditions, wasn't it? God simply promised to Abraham, because you have done this thing, when he was sacrificing his son and showing faith, I will make you a great nation, and in thee and thy seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. Did the law covenant have a mediator? Yes, Moses. And Messiah is the spiritual heir of the Abrahamic covenant. And why then, again, doesn't Abrahamic have a mediator? Because there's no terms and conditions. And in the other two, there are terms and conditions. You need conditions on which to base a mediation, don't you? And the other promise was made no matter what. Now, you've proved to me that I can make this promise, and there's no mediator necessary between us. By faith. Abraham was justified by faith. I knew this would be too long. Let's remember, then, this summary in the last 2 minutes. I'll try to wrap this up in 2 minutes. Number one, what was the purpose of the added covenants? It was twofold. The law was given to fill up the time until the promised seed should come and to be a schoolmaster to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. Second, the new covenant was added for the world to get all of its blessings and favors of restitution under the mediator. Two, who are the children of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant which God bound with his oath? It's the church, the body of Christ. Three, when does the world enter into new covenant relationship with God? Individually? Only at the millennial and the end of the millennial age, when the mediator steps aside. How long will the new covenant last? It will continue throughout all eternity. At the end of the 1,000 years, it will no longer need a mediator. Will everyone have a full trial for life under the mediator? Yes, God made full provision in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 6. All who will be obedient will be saved. Five, the relationship of the Abrahamic covenant to the law covenant and to the new covenant had two parts. First, the spiritual seed. Second, the world of mankind, all the families of the earth. Six, the relationship of the second covenant, the law covenant, is conditional and needs a mediator. In order of time, this was the second and was added to the Abrahamic covenant. And remember that this was typical, a typical mediator, Moses, and typical sacrifices of bulls and goats, typical atonement day, the gospel age in the antitype, a typical holy, the consecrated condition in the antitype, a typical most holy, glorification of the church beyond the veil as the antitype, and seven and last, what is the relationship of the third and last covenant? The new law covenant, and this is important, the new law covenant cannot operate until the spiritual seed of Abraham is complete, and it needs no mediator. It does need a mediator, and the mediator will be the antitypical Moses, the Christ complete, head and body, will mediate between God and the world of mankind for 1,000 years. Based on these three great covenants, Paul says in Galatians 3:8 that God preached the gospel unto Abraham in advance, saying, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's the reason why we can know that we have the truth. And we look forward and pray for that time when the mediator is complete and the blessings will begin to flow.
Thank you, Brother Duran, for that talk on the covenants, and really an outline of God's plan. And what a blessing it is, isn't it, brethren, that we can see these things, eyes to see and ears to hear, that we have this understanding, which gives us this peace, doesn't it? Peace with the world doesn't have. They have to wait that, as Brother Duran says, until a little later, after the church's completion. I got a announcement. There is someone, hopefully not in this crowd, but it may be, that has a brown 1973 Chevrolet out on the street, license 18054, and your lights are on. On the end of this service, but also on the meal that's been prepared for us.
Our dear, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, we hallow thy holy name. We thank thee, dear Father, for the gathering of those of like precious faith. We thank thee for the promises that we have been given through thy word. And we thank thee that we have been shown through the Holy Spirit that we can believe every single word that thou hast taught us. And we pray for the entire world of mankind, and we rejoice that the time is soon when we believe the church will be glorified and the blessings will begin to flow to the entire world of mankind, which needs these blessings so badly, as we can see from the signs of the times. We pray for forgiveness for anything that may have been said or done not in accordance with thy will. We pray for thy continued blessing on this convention and on the food that has been prepared, the spiritual food. We pray for thy blessing on the loving hands that have prepared these temporal provisions for us. And we pray that thou wilt be with us and guide us throughout the remainder of this day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.